Merry Christmas, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Yeah, glad you're here. It's been a wonderful Sunday already. Thanks for just filling the morning with worship and praise and just how that, I think, just prepares our heart for what I hope God is going to offer us through the scripture and what he's going to say through his word to us this morning. It's going to be a really, really good encouragement. I've been excited about this section of scripture and this Sunday for a while. And so welcome those at the downtown campus and just glad everybody is here and connected. Last week, let me tell you where we were last week and then kind of help us get a running start into this morning. Last week, we talked about this posture that we see of waiting. When the Christmas story unfolds in the scriptures, you have people that are waiting in all different kinds of circumstances and life seasons. And as you look at the people that are waiting within the scripture, and we looked at Mary and Elizabeth particularly, as they're waiting for sons to be born, we talked about this idea of what it is as a Christian to have kind of this waiting expectation, maybe even more than Mary and Elizabeth, you know, looking for sons to deliver, but they're pregnant with hope, and how the scriptures begin to give us opportunity to think about in every waiting circumstance, in everything that you're waiting for right now, it's always an opportunity to discern, like, what am I most hopeful for? And who am I most hopeful in? And no matter what season of waiting, no matter what circumstance you're in, you have a chance to wait unto the Lord and for the Lord and to see what only the Lord can do. Galatians talks about how at just the right time that God sent his son born of a woman. And what Galatians begins to tell us is that everything leading up, every moment leading up to the birth of Jesus and every moment that follows the birth of Jesus is time operating inside God's purposes. That God uses everything to reveal his son and give us a chance to receive a savior. And so we get to wait in these moments with like a different kind of confidence. We know that God is going to bring the appropriate and right final conclusions to all of our circumstances. And so we wait and we're confident and we have this hope. And the Advent season really tells us this. The Advent season reminds us that in our waiting, where we could despair, we can have encouragement. Where we could feel isolation, we can move into wonder again, even in our waiting. Let me show you a passage in Isaiah that really highlights, it's a Christmas passage that's often read, but it highlights this sense of wonder that we're to experience as God's people. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom and establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I love that. You know, Isaiah is writing in a way where he's telling us something amazing is coming. Something so great, something so wonderful that it can't be even labeled and described under one title. Right? He gives us so many. He says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a child is born, a son is given. And so this morning I want to talk about what this idea of a son being given means for us and how it begins to help us understand salvation. And ultimately I want to just dive into this area that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. You're going to be exchanging a lot of gifts over the next few weeks. And if you haven't had this experience yet, you will. But the experience that I want to highlight is one where you receive a gift that is far more valuable and expensive and thoughtful than the one that you gave in return. And you have this moment where it feels like an imbalance. Maybe it's a gift where someone gave you something and you didn't have anything to give them back. And this sense of indebtedness that begins to form a sense of guilt, a sense of what do I do now? Like, what's the right response in receiving something that I was unprepared for, that I really don't have anything else to give back? What do I do with that experience? This is what Paul begins to highlight. And as he talks about salvation as a gift, he says one of the challenges and temptations that you and I are going to experience, and when we receive the gift of salvation, we will have a tendency to either try to work for it or work it off. that we will try to either work for it or work it off. Let me show you Romans chapter 4, is where we're going to start here. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. It says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from the works, says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So Paul is saying, right, if we receive this gift of righteousness, that's what he's talking about. There's an experience as something that we've worked for or earned, then we take this most amazing gift of salvation, of righteousness, and we turn it into a wage. We turn it into a wage. And this is the gift, righteousness that comes apart from works. That you and I could be righteous. We're going to talk about more what that means. That you and I could be righteous apart from works. Theologians call this justification. If you put all of the doctrines that we see in Scripture under the Christmas tree, justification would be the biggest present. It would be the big box. Some theologians have talked about if you were going to throw a party, justification is the table on which every other good thing is set within Scripture. It's the center of the gospel, what Paul is talking about right here, that we could be righteous apart from works. This is our justification. Justification often comes kind of alongside, and it's interchanged with this idea of righteousness. And your righteousness is a body of work. Your body of work. Tim Keller calls it your righteousness as the validating performance record. It's your validating performance record. In other words, it's your resume. It's your resume. Your righteousness is connected to your resume. We've been building a lot of resumes in my home. I've got first-time, job holders. I've got kids going off to college. I've got people that are graduating college and looking for, that next position in life, that vocation. And so we're always building resumes. And you've built one too at some point, right? A resume is that place where you list your strengths, you list your skills, you list your experiences, your accomplishments, right? The things that would be credited to you. You list references that are hopefully good, notable people that are like, that's their reference. That's a pretty good reference, right? This is what we do. We create a resume of all that we've done and all that we've accomplished. And we take this very idea of our body of work and our resume, we also take it into the divine. Much of the world thinks about their relationship with God as, I hope all of my achievements and accomplishments and good things are greater than the things that I've done bad, and that I would be accepted, that I would be received, right? That my good would outweigh my bad. But biblical justification is different than this. It's different than just hoping my good outweighs my bad. Biblical justification I want to take you to a courtroom. It's like a legal pronouncement. It's a judge that steps up and gives a verdict. And the verdict is, you are right or righteous. You are innocent or you are guilty and condemned, right? Justification within the Bible is a pronouncement. It's a word spoken over us. And so when Paul talks about Romans 4, that there's a resume, right? There's a body of work that we begin to build. What he's beginning to say is one in which your sins are not counted against you, but you can receive this resume, you can receive this right standing, this righteousness as a gift, as a gift. Look back, Romans chapter 3. Let me show you what else Paul says. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. They spoke about this. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, here it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe by his grace, Paul says, it's a gift. This is an incredible statement. I mean, this is meant to just like throw us into wonder and surprise. that your body of work, all of what you've done, good and bad, your resume, your validating performance record that will either open doors for you or close doors for you, is a record in which you can receive the righteousness of Christ and have your sins not counted against you, but be righteous and right in God's eyes through faith. Do you hear this? This is what Paul is saying. This is the gift. Perhaps you've heard this idea of justification before, and you remember it in this way. Sometimes people will say, justification is just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. And it's a way to remember this, this doctrine, but really, justification is more than that. That's really only half the gospel. Half the gospel is that you are forgiven. Half the gospel is that your slate has been wiped clean by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The other part, the part that begins to grow, is that biblical justification is more than a pardon. Biblical justification is a bestowal of status with all rights and privileges. Forgiveness is a get out of jail free card. But justification is the medal of honor that has been given to you. Now just consider this for a moment. Take this in. When I was a kid, I can remember this moment where I found a drawer in my dad's dresser. And rummaging through his things, I found these medals that he had received from his service in the military. And I was captured by them. I immediately pulled them out, and there was one like two rifles that were crossed was a marksman medal, and there's this other one that was for leadership. And I remember laying all these medals out and just like soaking them in, going like, oh, what are these things? Like, what did they mean? What did he do to accomplish them? And then one by one, I began to pin them to my shirt. And I began to walk around the house as if these medals were mine. And they had represented my own achievements, my own accomplishments, right? This is what we begin to do. Justification is this idea. It tells us that in the sight of God, you are the picture of Jesus. His bravery, his leadership, his courage, his compassion, his sacrifice, his generosity. Justification says these things, these achievements, these accomplishments are laid upon you. And those things that are Jesus are things that we then wear. They're on us. They're put on us. Jesus has placed upon us, placed them on this. Now, before you think this is just a wild idea, that the very things of God would be placed upon you, that Jesus' achievements and accomplishments would be something that you wear, there is a story within the Old Testament that foretells and highlights this very experience. I want to take you back to a story that you might know, Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, it tells us that there were two boys, two twin boys, that were very different. One was Esau. He's the firstborn of the twins. We know that when Esau is born, he comes out hairy, very hairy. I don't know how hairy, but like incredibly hairy that it's noteworthy. It's noteworthy that, I mean, just furry, furry little boy. And the second twin is Jacob, smooth skinned. The differences begin to grow. We begin to get found more about them. Esau is a rugged outdoorsman. He loves to hunt. He loves to cook outside. He loves to shoot things and bring food back, bring game back for his dad. It says in the scriptures that that wasn't Jacob, that Jacob was a quiet man, and it says, in quote, he says, who liked to dwell in tents. I don't know exactly what that means. It just means, I guess, like, he just didn't go outside much. Like, you're getting this comparison. Esau outside, Jacob not so much. Esau was somebody that Isaac loved, just adored this boy. Jacob was someone that his mother adored. Jacob spent a lot of time with his mom. Esau a lot of time with his father. So you're getting the sense of these two twins and the differences in them. But the story goes on that there's a moment within Isaac's life where he is going to bless the firstborn child. It was customary in this day that you would take the firstborn in your family and you would bless them in such a way where you would establish their status, their prominence. They would have a certain importance within the family, to manage the family, to manage the family's wealth and estate. And so there was a blessing in which Isaac was going to pass down to Esau, but Rebekah, the wife, wanted Jacob to have the blessing. And so Jacob and Rebekah began to scheme. And Rebecca tells Jacob, I want you to go into your dad who's older, who doesn't see real well, and I want you to get the blessing from him. And Jacob's like, how am I going to do that? He's going to bless Esau. And so her plan was to dress Jacob like Esau. They found some of Esau's clothes that smelled like outside, smelled like hunting, and they dressed Jacob in them. They found some goat skin, and they put it on the tops of Jacob's hands because his hands were smooth. And so if Isaac reached out and touched Jacob, he would feel the fur and go like, oh, that's got to be Esau. And they do this. They dress Jacob up. They send him into his dad, and his dad smells the fragrance of Esau on him. He reaches out and touches his hand, and he feels the hair, and he's like, oh, this is my son Esau. And he blesses him, blesses Jacob. And within this story, we see the benefits, right, of and the blessings of smelling like the firstborn, the benefits and blessing of looking like the firstborn. Now, don't mistake, this story is pointing us towards something that is going to happen in a greater fulfillment in the future, of another firstborn who we are going to receive the blessings by looking like him. It's not the only place in Scripture where God dresses us better. Go back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve sin, what do? They create for themselves fig leaves. That's not going to last. God knows that's not going to last. So what does God do? He dresses them better. He gives them skins, furs to wear. There's another place where we're dressed. We see this, Isaiah is talking about this moment in Isaiah chapter 61 about being dressed and being prepared. Look at this, verse 10 of Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah writes. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is Isaiah 61. Jesus shows up, Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes into the temple in Luke chapter 4. He starts reading from a section of Scripture. What does he read from? Isaiah 61. He reads through Isaiah 61, and at the end of his reading, he says, and today this is fulfilled in your presence. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have come in the robes of righteousness. I have come dressed in salvation. And if you move forward, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 22, God's people are dressed in white linen, and their dress gives them access to the tree of life. Throughout Scripture, God is dressing us, having us look a certain way, seeing us a certain way. So when Paul writes about a righteousness that is ours, in which our sins are no longer counted against us, but are covered, that righteousness is more than forgiveness, right? It's honor and accomplishment. Paul makes it even more wonderful than this. Paul says, even better than Jesus taking medals, accomplishments, and achievements off of himself and putting them on you, Paul says, your life experiences the righteousness of Jesus because you are in Christ. Let me show you where he says this. Ephesians 3, just one of the sections, verse 8, he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, and here it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. So, it's even better. Justification goes even further than taking Jesus' achievements off of himself and placing them on us as if we've earned them. But Paul says the righteousness of Jesus is ours because by faith you have been placed in Christ. That there is a union and a connection with Jesus, that Jesus shares all that he has with you. Not at a distance, but he takes you closer. Jesus brings you to himself, and the Christian is united with Jesus, and that's why we get the position. United with Jesus, that's why we have the privilege. That's why we receive the pronouncement, because Christ is justified, because Christ is righteous, and our connection with him in faith allows those things that are true about Jesus to also be said about us. It's incredible. The Christian's righteousness is not gained by Jesus taking it off himself and reaching out to us and applying it to our lives. The Christian righteousness is gained by Jesus reaching out and bringing us in, embracing us. I mean, as if he just takes his arm in his robe and just wraps it around us. Go back to Luke 15. Do you remember the story about the prodigal son? He's far from home, comes to his senses, and his plan, his best plan is, I'm going to go home, but I don't even want to hope to be the son anymore. I'm just going to ask to be a servant. Even that may be too much. And the scriptures say that as the son was returning home, the father saw him at a distance, and this man of dignity and royal ran to him, embraced him. And before the son can even begin to get his explanation out, it says that the father dressed him in a new robe and put a ring on his finger. This is what's happening. In faith, this is what Paul is talking about, that in faith, we could be wrapped. We could be wrapped in righteousness, where our sins are no longer counted against us, where your performance record is no longer your good works or bad works, but it's what Jesus has done. It's who Jesus is, that Jesus shares all that he is with us. And that becomes your new standing. That becomes your new resume, what Jesus did. Listen to how incredible this is. So how does the child being born and the son given to us begin to make our life more wonderful? How does this righteousness, right, that comes as a gift begin to change us? Let me highlight just a few things. I want you to leave here because this, if this stays at a distance, if this stays like, well, that's a really wonderful idea, then we've missed it. Because justification by faith is meant to change our lives. Because of this, when you look around the room and you see other brothers and sisters in Christ who just do this life better than you, they pray more than you do, they read their Bible more than you do, justification by faith tells us that there are not two different classes of Christian. There's just some first-class Christians, and then there's the rest of us in coach. Justification dispels that and says that each person by faith is dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and their sins are not counted against them. This is good news. And when you realize that God has embraced us, given us a new resume, dressed us at our worst, it's our worst, that while you were far from God, Christ demonstrated his love in this and died for you. Jesus didn't die for the best version of you. He didn't die for you all prettied up. He died when you were at your worst. And because of that, because justification by faith means that, it means that you can be a more honest person. You can grow in honesty because of justification, because your sin didn't keep God away from you. So your sin isn't something that you have to hide anymore. Your sin didn't keep God away from you, so your sin isn't something you have to hide anymore. Jesus loved you and gave himself to you while you were a sinner. And this is what happens. If God gives salvation when we are at our worst, then it means that our sin doesn't determine God's love for us. Hold on to that one. Your sin does not determine God's love for you. And because it doesn't, it means the very things that God wants to heal and help in our lives, the places that are broken, the sin, the attitudes, the behaviors, like we get to bring those out into the life in the safe context of love, in the safe context of security. We actually get to deal with the things that God wants to deal with within a place of forgiveness, blessing, privilege, prominence. Not only does justification make you more honest, but biblical justification makes you more confident. It makes you more secure. I didn't do anything to help God out to earn my salvation on the front end. You don't do anything on the front end to help God with your salvation. You don't clean yourself up a little bit. You don't go, okay, I'm going to really show God I'm serious now. I'm going to give all that I am to God so that God will finally give all that he is to me, right? Because you realize that the gift, what God is actually giving you, is so great, so wonderful, so infinite that you, in comparison, you don't bring anything to the relationship. You don't bring anything to this. It's only God. God's giving all of himself to us. When we realize what Christ gave in comparison, we have nothing to give. So our confidence grows. And that it wasn't about us from the beginning. We're not holding the relationship together. And we can miss free justification by saying, God, I come to you I do my best to clean myself up. I make myself available. Now come and do the rest. The second way we can miss free justification is to try to pay God back with obedience and good works. Right? When somebody's given you something so great, so grand, that temptation in us, like, man, I got to pay this debt off somehow. So I go to church, take communion, get baptized, serve in middle school ministry. Right? You'll do something, right? God, what do I need to do to kind of help myself out of this hole I'm in? But when bad, what, if we think that we're trying to maintain this relationship with God by the good things and obedience that we now do, then what happens when you have a bad week? When bad things begin to happen to you, you know what you begin to do? Well, I must have done something to upset God. Clearly, I've sinned or done something for this bad circumstance to come into my life. So I need to either have more faith, I need to be more obedient, I need to do something. God's mad at me. What do I need to do? And eventually what you'll do with that kind of faith is you will throw in the towel on a God that you could never make happy, or you will spend your whole life working and working and working, hoping that your life is heavenward and heaven bound, but you don't know. Romans 4 says this, that you are justified by faith, by trusting that what God has said is true. That's your part. What Jesus has said, what Jesus has done, you believe is true. And in believing that, when you realize what God has done, you're new. Grace, this idea of justification. Justification, the way we're talking about it, people can get a little uncomfortable. They're like, is this just turning into a license to sin? If you're saying that God doesn't count my sins against me, then can I do whatever I want to do now? But grace isn't a license to sin. Grace turns into love and service. Listen, who wants to continue in sin? Who, once they're free from the prison cell, wants to go back? This is the point. It's like, this type of love, this type of change, this type of counting yourself righteous by faith, it changes you to really live. Justification isn't this smallish pronouncement so that you can keep on sinning. Justification is a covenant pronouncement, like a groom telling a bride, I take on all that you are and I give to you all that I am. It's a declaration that because of faith alone, through grace alone, what God has done for you, you forever are now united with Jesus. So live. Live with him. Love him. Let his life flow through you. Make your home abide in him. And let his life and love come through your life and change you. When you receive this pronouncement, right? When you receive that privilege that your sins are no longer counted against you, that pronouncement makes you new. Receiving a gift of salvation, this significant, this infinite, just receiving it changes you. It changes you. It makes you new. Justification also determines our worship. When we do not understand this joyful exchange that has happened between our sin and Christ's righteousness, when we don't understand that, our worship is muted. Because here's what happens. You have a good week. So in your pride, you come in on a Sunday morning and you give God half of your worship, but really half of it is for you because you did pretty good. You have a bad week. And in our pride, we sour towards God because we're upset that he holds us to a standard that we can never seem to achieve. But justification removes pride, for it is the good and right admittance that I can't ever measure up to God's standard, and yet he loves you and has embraced you anyways. This is it. That you are, as some say, you're worse than you thought and more loved than you could imagine. And that piece, holding that together, changes our lives completely. That my life has been wrapped in the love of the Father that he has always had eternally for the one begotten Son, and now I worship, because worship cannot help itself in this environment. Joy and gladness just come forward when we realize all of what God has done through this gift that we now receive by faith, by trusting it. Christmas tells us it wasn't your goodness that God was after. He wanted you to see his. It wasn't your goodness. It was never about your obedience. It was never about your works. So don't try to repay God's gift of righteousness, right? Don't try to repay it. How could you? Instead, just love him for it. Adore him for it. Give your whole heart to it. And as you do, as you love God for what he has done, for this gift that he's given, it will shape the rest of your life. That type of love will begin to round off the edges. It'll begin to change your priorities. It'll begin to move you in new directions. This is what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that in another few weeks when you're exchanging gifts, that somebody just gives you a gift that is so much greater than what you gave them. And you'll stop and go like, oh, I know what this is about. Maybe somebody gives you just a big, hairy, fleecy jacket or sweater. And you put it on and you remind yourself, I have been clothed in a better clothing. I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That I have full access, full security, full confidence to come into the presence of God. And my home is heaven because I am in Christ. Christ has embraced me. Christ has come, and salvation is a gift. When that happens, right, it really does change us. It moves us in a whole new way. Has that happened for you? Like, can I just ask you, like, would you like to leave in better clothing today? I don't know what you came in here wearing. I don't know if you've ever trusted your life to Christ in this way. And it's calling on him by faith. It's receiving him. It's believing in his name and receiving him. It's believing that what God has done in Christ is true. And when you believe that that's true, and for you, it changes you. It makes you a new person. And you could leave here dressed differently. You could leave here dressed in the righteousness and the right standing in the performance validating record of Jesus. How wonderful would that be? Let's pray. God, have we placed our faith in you, our trust in you, believing? I just want to say thank you, Lord, that you didn't make it too hard. And you gave a child given to us. And in this givenness of Jesus, he crosses this distance. He crosses the distance of our sin, and he crosses the distance of holiness, your holiness, so that we don't have to hate ourselves for our imperfections, and we don't have to hate you, God, because of your perfections. And he makes these two things come together where our sins are true, but they're not counted. God, I pray for us this morning that those who understand this would realize that the Christian is not a perfect person. The Christian is not a sinless person. The Christian is someone whose sins have just been covered, whose sins are not counted against them because of the great work that Jesus has done. God, I pray that would just explode within our hearts in a new way this morning, that we would understand the gospel and how good this message is, how wild and wonderful this message is, how excessive this message is, and let it change us, not into people who are trying to pay you back, not trying to work harder or be more obedient to keep you happy, but that we would receive this gift and just love. Just praise you for it. God, I pray for each person here that we would receive this gift and we would leave here changed, clothed in your righteousness. For all of who Christ is, thank you that he gives it to us. For all of who we are, we give it back to him. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you for this joyful exchange. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.